We're going to dip our toe into the book of Ephesians and eventually do the whole thing, but I want to just start off and take a look at Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians is called one of the prison books of the Bible. Paul wrote it in prison along with a couple others, three others. So it's one of the prison epistles. But it was written around 61 AD, and it's a particular letter written to a particular church in a particular city, which might have had several different places of meeting, so the letter was passed around and read, or maybe it was just one building, we're not sure exactly, but it's a letter to the church, particularly the church at Ephesus, but it's applicable to all churches. And so it's some of the letters he wrote were very particular for what was happening in the church. Ephesians is a little different. It's a little more general, a little more formal to help us understand, number one, Christianity. Right. Chapters 1-3 helps us understand the Christian belief system, salvation, Christianity itself, the kingdom, our salvation. It explains like who we are as Christians. And then chapters 4-6 explains Christian life.
Right.
It explains the faith walk. It explains the Christian walk. And so the first part is to help you understand this life. The second part is to help you activate and live it right.
Glory.
And so let's take a look. And so we can, when I look at it, I read it as if he was writing to our church. It's as if he was writing this to our church. It's as, even though God said these words to Paul so that he could say them to the church at Ephesus, it's actually as if God said these words to me. And therefore to you and I, and therefore to all Christians everywhere. And so let's just read a few scriptures. We'll see where we stop and say something. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that he's actually writing this to the saints and faithful. And you know, I say that sometimes, that if you're not really sincere about Jesus Christ, I'm not even preaching to you. When we start giving instruction from God's word, if you're not sincere, I'm not even telling you. You might be here, but I'm not preaching to you. I'm not telling you. I'm only telling the faithful. The Bible's written to everybody, yes, but there are certain things that really only apply if you're sincere with God. And so that's what he said. He said, I'm writing this to the saints and to the faithful. The saint, the word saint means holy. We're the holy ones. Saints are not people on a statue outside of a cathedral. You don't become a saint after you die. You become a saint when you receive Jesus. So some people have these qualifications for sainthood. Jesus' qualification for sainthood is that you believe on him. And so that's why you can feel like he's writing to me. I'm a saint. I'm holy. I'm set apart for God's use. The word saint means most holy thing. The word saint is actually the same exact Greek word that's used to describe Holy Spirit.
Wow.
Holy Spirit and saint, the holy part is the same exact word.
Wow.
We're partakers of the Holy Spirit. That makes us holy. That makes us called a saint. And so that's a new way to think and a new way to live. And it's a little bit different than the old way of thinking, which was, yeah, we're just sinners, you know, saved by grace. And it's always a very downcast. I'm sure there's a, in music, there's probably, that's the, what's that called? Sinner, saved by grace. And all it does is drive people downward rather than upward. Gives a bad self-image, keeps us sin conscious, sinner conscious. I'm no good. I'm just dirty, rotten. Might as well keep acting like it. No, we're saints who were sinners. Now we're saved.
Amen.
And now we're saints. He does mention here that he was an apostle called by the will of God. So you can't just decide to be an apostle or prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. You have to be called by the will of God. So no matter what you're to do in the body of Christ or in life, it's the will of God you're looking for, not what you want. to the saints that are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way that he always says it that way. Not always, but many times he says, he mentions God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? That's how we need to relate to him. He's God the Father, yes, but he's also Jesus Christ, the Lord. There are three persons, but one God. The Trinity's always been a mystery to people. People have tried to figure it out. You could go to school for 15 years and never be able to fully explain it technically with a calculator. You have to just take some things by faith and recognize that it's not three different gods. There's only one God. The Bible confirms there's only one God.
Amen.
He's just ministered to us in three different persons. His relationship with us is three different ways. And there's a lot more to it, but be okay with that. That it's still just one God. Some people get mad. They say that we have Jesus as a God. No, no, he is God. And so is God the Father. God the Father is also God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And so we'll do a Trinity thing at some point, but just be okay with the fact that there are two. We relate a little bit differently to each. God the Father did not come to the earth and die. Jesus the Son came and died. Or we could say God the Son came and died. The Holy Spirit did not come and die for us. The Holy Spirit is the one who actually raised Jesus from the dead. So there's three different activities, three different persons, all representing the same exact God who has always been. God never created the Son or the Word. He's always existed.
Amen.
God didn't create the Spirit. He's always existed too. And we know God is eternal, so they're all three are eternal because it's the same person. But I like the way that we think. I like the way Paul thought. God the Father, grace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So now he's referring to blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about their relationship too. And you see that throughout the scriptures and the gospels where Jesus prayed to the Father. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is where you have to think spiritually here. Let's use our faith to understand what this means. So you have actually been blessed in the heavenly places. Blessed in the heavenly place. Can you put that up? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do you see all of those spiritual blessings?
No.
Do you feel all those spiritual blessings?
No.
Do you have all those spiritual blessings?
Yes.
Yes. There you go. Good one. It says he's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing.
Amen.
I don't know. I've been praying that God would bless me. Oh, God, bless me. Bless me. Bless me. Then you read the Bible. What's supposed to happen is you read that and you're supposed to think, I've got it all. A faith person reads it and says, I don't know what that means, but I'm already blessed.
Yes, amen.
I got it all. I got every spiritual blessing I need. I got the joy. Some people looking for peace and joy all their life. Contentment. Looking for, no, he's given you every spiritual blessing already.
Yes.
That's supposed to light you up.
Amen.
That means it's in there somewhere. That means you're already blessed, you're already equipped, you're already touched, you're already changed by every spiritual blessing. It's right there at the table if you could just see it. Can't see it with your physical eye, you see it with your spiritual eye. You see it with the eyes of your heart. You got to see it with the eye of faith. If you're going to have joy every day, you got to see that with the eye of faith. Some people are only joyful when the coffee's brewing. Sorry to pick on coffee. I are one of those. I'm just saying that that's an outward thing that gives you a little bit of delight, but that cannot be what your joy is in. Therefore, it doesn't make you happy or mad. Well, it doesn't make you joyful or angry. It makes you a little bit heavy. But your joy, your spiritual blessing cannot be dependent on what's out there. Because you've already got all the spiritual blessing.
That's right. Yes, we do.
That means you can be peaceful, joyful, with zero anxiety.
Amen.
You can be freed from all anxiety every moment of every day, even in the hectic times, because you've already got all spiritual blessing. The question is, or the challenge is, or the effort is, or we could say the art for the Christian is to learn how to apply the spiritual truth so I can access every spiritual blessing anytime I need it, anytime I want it, until it takes me over and I'm just always happy. Do you know any Christians that are kind of almost always happy? They're always looking like they're full of peace and joy. Okay, follow them to Starbucks. No, follow them. Those are the ones. Now, you know, of course, you get in personal life and, you know, maybe they're putting on a facade, but that's not the point. The point is there are people that have actually tapped into these spiritual blessings.
Amen.
That's what you're looking for. There's a place in God where you can be constantly spiritually blessed and know it. I just heard a testimony tonight. He goes, I just want somebody to know that I've been getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning and God blesses me and empowers me all day long.
Hallelujah.
There's a place in God like that. And so use your faith. What do you mean use my faith? Read the scripture and believe it right now.
Amen.
Just say yes right now.
Yes.
Yes, I got every spiritual blessing.
I got every spiritual blessing.
Then why don't you say it 20 times this week?
Yes.
Say it for a while. Read it. Read this scripture for a while. Read it every day for 3 weeks, convincing yourself that I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ. I don't know what that means. Well, say it and he'll give you a revelation of it.
Amen.
Say it a bunch until you get revelation in your heart. That's how it works. That's how spiritual things become reality, is we believe it and we say it. That's what faith always does. It believes something and it says something. And then all of a sudden you start recognizing, oh, I sense something here. I feel something here, that whatever's up in the heavenly places, I've got. And that makes more sense now what Jesus said, pray that thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places are right there. If you'll believe them, you'll have them. Notice that term at the end of this. It says in Christ. Spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. Can't get this outside of Christ. Keep that in mind. We're going to read a few more. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Amen.
Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Stop there. We'll talk about several of these things. One concept that's presented here is predestination. And so I think we're going to get into that next week, maybe tonight, but probably not. Probably we'll do that next week to help us really pinpoint some things about what that really means. Some have just gotten so far off with predestination that now, you know, they don't have any responsibility in the earth. If it's all predestined, then what am I doing here? Exactly. So there's a better way to look at it. But do know this, that you're part of the plan.
Amen.
We are part of God's plan.
Yes.
He did choose us. He did know beforehand that we were going to believe in Jesus. He did have a call before the foundation of the world. We are part of the plan. So you need to start feeling special because you're part of the plan here. You're part of the family. You were part of the family. God knew you'd be part of the family before you even born. Before he created the earth, he was planning on you being right here, right now. He was planning on you being his already. That's supposed to be special. Don't look at this as a machine or this is a game or this is all mechanical. No, this is personal. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Now, he didn't mean that we didn't believe and receive him of our own volition, but he did mean that I started it. That's supposed to make you feel special. Because you're going to go through days where you don't feel special by anybody. You're going to go through days where you don't feel like you even know God. You're going to feel like you don't even saved at all. You're going to go through days of hopelessness and all that kind of stuff. You're going to have to quickly turn from those thoughts. Turn from that and say, wait a second. No. I'm part of the plan. I'm chosen. I'm predestined. According to the counsel of his own will. He decided this. He picked me. And if he started a good thing in you, he'll finish a good thing in you. So all of those things are, you need to put these together so that you feel special. Amen. You know, I think Sunday I remember a prophecy or a word for somebody that was about them being special. Really, everybody's special. Some people need to hear it in the moment. But like we say with any kind of word or tongue interpretation or prophecy, many of those are for everybody. So you hear it for somebody, you take it by faith. You just say, okay, I need that too. And you take it by faith. This other idea here is that he chose us before the foundation of the world. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Yeah, he chose you before the world ever started. That term, before the foundation of the world, is used in the Bible several times. And it depicts or it shows us that God knew everything ahead of time. He's that magnificent, that omniscient, that big. He knew everything. He knew Adam and Eve would sin. He knew his son would have to come. He knew that you would be here in this year. He knew that you would get saved the moment you got saved. He knew all these things ahead of time. It's hard to conceptualize. A lot of things we are to mimic God in, you can't mimic God in omniscience. Sometimes you wish you could. It's like, well, God, you know, this ain't fair because I don't know everything like you know. So we do it by faith. This is where we do have to trust God. He does know things. He does have a plan that we're not always perfectly aware of. And that's okay. We have to be okay with that. But notice this term, foundation of the world. In Matthew 25, Jesus said that the Father will say, come, you blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God has prepared this kingdom for us. This was the plan, that you would get to have the kingdom now and the one later. John 17, Jesus told the Father, he was praying, and he said, you have loved me from before the foundation of the world. In Hebrews 4, it says that he was talking about the Israelites not entering the promised land because of unbelief. He said, but the works were finished from before the foundation of the world. Like God already planned the Israelites to go into the promised land. They're supposed to just believe that and go in. They were supposed to just fulfill what he had already planned. They failed. So you can fail at the plan by unbelief. Hebrews 9 says that Jesus has suffered often since the foundation of the world. A lot of things have happened since the foundation of the world, since before the foundation, since the beginning. Lots of things have happened. In 1 Peter 1, it says that with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And you know that Revelation 13 calls Jesus the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Meaning, at the foundation of the world, he was already slain. In the scheme of God's eternal destiny, Jesus was already slain. And this is how God can see the end from the beginning, declare the end from the beginning. In the spirit realm, it's all different than the natural realm. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. So time is all different. There's really no time in the spirit realm. And so you just have to allow God to have some of this omnipotence and omniscience. But this is the plan. And it's up to us to get in on the plan, to make sure God's will is coming to pass for our life by faith. And this is where some of the predestinationists, and I'll mention John Calvin next time probably, they go too far. They go too far by saying, oh, you don't have to do anything. It's all up to God. It's not all up to God. The plan is up to God, and then our willing choice is up to us. Our faith or our lack thereof is up to us. So there is a part that humans have to play, and we just need to be okay with that. Revelation also talks about names written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Yeah, God knew who was going to be saved. God did know who was going to receive Jesus and believe his message and receive his grace. He knew who would reject and he knew who would receive. And so the names were already written. And then later Jesus says, there is a time, he goes, do this, overcome, so your name will not be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. So it's possible to be blotted out. Now some people want to tear that page out of the Bible. And that's about another hour discussion, which we'll do some of it next week so that you can understand why some people are wrong in the way they're seeing it. I didn't mean to interrupt your catfish moment. But this is good stuff. This is where we let the Bible talk to us. We're not trying to adhere to some tagline that somebody used on the internet. You don't do that. You don't try to affirm somebody's position. You go to the Bible. You go back to the raw scripture and you see if it pieces together properly.
Amen.
Somebody can help you go through that, but no, we're not trying to persuade you toward Calvin or Arminian or whatever his name was. Or Catholic or Baptist or, you know, this is our creed. I don't care what your creed is. Let's just go. Can we just go to the Bible? Can we just go to the Bible? Praise the Lord. Okay, notice this other term, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him. This is not you just getting to go to heaven. This is being chosen in Christ. And this is why if you don't love the Father, you don't love the Son, you don't really love the Father. People say, oh, I love God, but I don't know about Jesus. No. If you don't love his Son, you don't love him.
Right.
Like parents in here, if somebody doesn't love your kids, they don't love you. Because they're part of you. It's your favorite possession in the whole wide world. And if they don't love your favorite thing, they don't love you. So notice the term in him. He chose us in Christ. And so this term in Christ, we've already seen it once. In him or in Christ or in whom, you'll see it throughout the Bible. It's a very important term, okay? In him, we're everything. Without him, we're nothing. Outside of him, you don't get anything from God. So that's why Jesus said, in my name, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Being in Christ is the key, and that's why we have to walk closely with him. We have to really care where he's headed. I talk about people meeting Jesus on the road. Oh, yeah, I met Jesus. And there he went. Well, if he just went and you're stuck, then you're not in him. Technically, you're in him. Why don't you go ahead and get close to him? Why don't you go ahead and get on back in him?
Right.
In Christ, there's so much truth in there. And so, you know, Paul throughout this New Testament, he explained it because the Old Testament had no clue about being in Christ. Didn't mention it. But now we understand some things about being in him. In him, God accepts us. In him, God sees him. So if you approach God without Jesus, then he sees your sinful state and it's like, sorry, I can't be with you. But if you approach in Christ, he receives you because you've received his Son. Because you're in him, he receives you. And in him is where all the blessing comes from.
Amen.
That we have been blessed in him with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It puts the term in there, in Christ. In Christ has got to be in there. And we've just heard recently that the scholars say that interpreted the Bible, that out of all the translations and all the interpretations and all these hundreds of years of people trying to decipher Scripture and all the differences here and there of minor things, there's one common thread by all the translators and all the best theologians, all the best men and women of God. They've determined this one particular fact that can't be refuted. Nobody's refuted it. That when you translate the Bible, don't touch those two words, in Christ. Those are two words that are untouchable in the translation of the Bible. In Christ, they're firm, they're set, it means everything. So don't touch them. Don't try to give me your little fancy interpretation on what that means. You know what it means? It means in Christ. And so the faith people that caught this, that realized that Christians are actually changed into new creatures in Christ. That if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You got to be in him, and then you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so in him, we're new. Those who recognized it began to realize, wait a second, all of a sudden I'm a spiritual being that has faith and power just like Jesus had. Being in him gives me power. Being in him gives me cleanness and holiness. Being in Christ gives me everything that he has. Everything that he was. If I'm in him, then everything he was and is in me. And that's why Jesus prayed to the Father, God, let them be as one, as you and I are one, that they may be one in us, that we all may be one together. We're in him, he's in us. And so lives have been changed. Miracles have happened because people learned that they're not far from God. They're in him. And in him is all the salvation you need and all the healing you need and all the blessing and all the answers and all the wisdom. He's been made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You get it all with him. Even if you don't even know what the word means, you got it. You got to go to church to learn what the word means sometimes, but you got it. Now, faith people say, I got it.
I got it.
You read it, you say it out loud, say, I got that. Don't sit there and go, well, I don't know about me getting that. He said, you got it. You got it. And so if you'll go through the scriptures and just notice every time it says in Christ, in him, in whom, it'll change your life. Quote those scriptures to yourself. You'll find out that you're more than a conqueror through him who loved you. So through him is in there too. That we are always caused to triumph in Christ. Do you need to win? Do you need to overcome something?
Come on.
You're always caused to triumph if you're in Christ.
Glory.
Let that take your soul over. Let that change you. Let that make you a real Christian or a spiritual person. And so there's a bunch of scriptures like that. You can read through the New Testament, see them all. We have a book from Kenneth Hagin called In Him. Very popular book, just simple. It'll take you through a bunch of those scriptures. I don't know if every single 134 is in here, but the most important ones are in here. Which there's maybe 30, 40 most important ones that you can, you know, apply immediately. Brother Hankins also has a book, Taking Your Place in Christ. So these books will help you change your life. Part of your foundation of learning, part of your foundation of learning who you are in Christ. Paul's trying to write to the Ephesians some things here. You'll see other books have this important truth in there. But be alert. Be alert to it.
Amen.
Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That word holy, same word. Holy and saint, same word. That we be holy and without blame before him in love. So what did he choose you for? Just to go to heaven? No, it's bigger than just getting to go to heaven. You're going to have to detach your love for this present age, this present world. You're going to have to detach your love for this common life.
Right. Amen.
He chose you to be holy, not just to go to heaven, to be holy and blameless before Him in love. The love walk is key to the whole thing. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. That's some strange words. According to the good pleasure of His will. So it pleased Him to foreplan ahead for you to be adopted. Now, some people are in here naturally adopted by non-birth parents, but spiritually, we've all been adopted by God the Father. Now, think about how special that would be. Why would we need to be adopted? Why be adopted? Because you didn't used to have a father spiritually. And really, your father was the devil beforehand. Jesus said that. He said, you people that aren't believing, you're of your father, the devil. So you only get two choices. Either the devil's your father or God's your father. So you have to be adopted into the family. Now think about it. If you're an orphan, if you don't have parents, how special it is when you get adopted.
Amen.
It's very special to be adoption is an extremely special act. It's so special that they say that in the courts, the part of the agreement to adopt a child is the parents have to make a promise that they will treat the adopted child as good or better than the natural children. If I'm willingly saying I'm going to take care of your life, I'm promising you even ahead of my natural child. Or we could say at least as equal. Since God's no respecter of persons, and we know He loves His Son.
Yes.
Make sense? So He's going to take care of us as sons as much as He took care of Jesus.
Yes.
Now that makes it special. All of a sudden, I'm adopted. He adopted us. So this idea of adoption into the family of God with God as our Father, it changes everything. It's what all of God's goodness and all of our blessing hinges on. That He's my Father. So you have to start feeling like that. I know everybody calls Him Father because that's just a common term, but really only people in Christ can call Him Father. Those who aren't saved cannot call God Father. Even the Jews never called Him Father. No Jew in the Old Testament called Him Father. They said Abraham's our father. God was their God, Abraham was their father, but now we can call Him Father. Still, unbelieving Jews who don't receive Jesus cannot call God Father. Turn with me to Romans 8. We'll try to finish with this. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage. Or no, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. Okay, so we're called sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Notice that term, Abba, Father. That word Abba, they say, is the word for daddy in the Greek. So it's a very personal, endearing term. Abba, Father. Verse 17, and if children of God, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Notice we're joint heirs with Christ. What did He inherit? He inherited everything. All things were put under his feet. He received all things from the Father. He inherited everything, and we're joint heirs, and that's why.
Thank you, Lord.
That's why Paul said, all things are yours.
Right.
He said, God is Christ's. He said, and me and Apollos are yours. All things are yours. Everything given by God is yours. This is how you begin to receive the blessing. You receive every spiritual blessing by realizing it's there. You've already inherited it. Now, you don't have the final inheritance of heaven's gold streets, but you have all this other inheritance that comes by being with him or in him. Isn't that exciting? So as you begin to have some faith in this, it'll be easier to get your prayers answered, where it's no longer you trying to coax God.
Come on.
Now, God, now you know that I've been, you know that I've been to God. I went to church. I went to church last month at least once or twice. How many times we go, honey? Rather than trying to build up your merits to see if your prayer warrants an answer. My prayer warrants an answer because I've already got the inheritance. And I'm just showing up to the table to see what I'm hungry for.
There you go.
You go out to the food truck and you can look at the menu. Let me see what I want here. It's all there except hamburgers and tacos. With God, it's all still there. With God, it's all still there. Think of it that way, that it's not so hard. God's not holding back all the good stuff from you. He's already given it to you. You and I just need faith to appropriate it. So the positional truth is it's there in heaven and it's already yours. The practical truth is that you have, or the applicable truth is that you have to receive it by faith. But it's all there. It's all available. Because we're in Christ.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.